We live in a world where people are very involved in social media. Social media simply means that people use to interact. There are such things as email, for example, where people send messages back and forth. There is text messages that people find very, very popular. There are other means of social media that have become very widespread, such as Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and maybe others that I haven't mentioned. In and of themselves, nothing inherently wrong with using any of these that I've mentioned. But as Christians, we're ever striving to examine the things that we do to be sure they're in accord with our faith. We just sang a song a while ago, Living for Jesus. And everything we do, we want to be sure that we're living in accord with the will of the Master who died for us and whose name we praise. With that in mind, I want to consider some principles this morning that may help us in reaching the decisions about how we use social media. And I want to begin our study with a simple question that we've posed in the past. I will pose it again because it is so basic. We'll refer to it time and time again as something that ought to be on our hearts every day. What is the one most important thing to you and me? If someone were to ask that question, how would we answer it? If we say, to be happy, bad answer. If we say, to have a happy family, bad answer. If we say to be free or prosperous, does not reflect the proper concept. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. And verse 37. Jesus was asked, what is the foremost and great commandment? So, a man posed that question. What is the foremost and great commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. Please understand that loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength does not refer to affection for God. You may have good feelings about God when you think about Him, but that's not this. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is that in everything you do, you seek to honor God. You seek His glory. You seek that which is pleasing to Him, to keep His commandments and His will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it was applied to a particular situation. In chapter 8 through 10, Paul is discussing a question that the Corinthians raised that was current in their day and in their society. Can we eat meat that has been offered to an idol? So one of those scenarios would be you go down to the marketplace, down to the store. There's some meat. It's available for you to buy, to take home and eat. But you know that that meat was offered to an idol. Can I take that meat home and eat it? Another scenario was you're in someone's house. They've invited you to dinner. And they say, this is idol meat. Can you eat it? Another scenario is, there's an idol's temple down the street. Can I go and sit at the idol's table, all the while saying in my heart, I don't believe in idols, I don't believe in them. Can I now partake of the idol meat? It's not my purpose here to answer those questions or deal with that context. My purpose in quoting this verse is to show that the overriding principle that Paul appeals to in dealing with that in three chapters, 8, 9, and 10. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That's the overriding principle. So each one of those scenarios that I presented and that was dealt with in these chapters, here's the underlying principle. Will this glorify God or will it not? Keeping that before us will help us in making those kind of concrete decisions about specific things every day. There's one more passage, and that's in Matthew chapter 5. Not to say these are the only ones, but the one that I'm going to refer to this morning along this line is Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. And in this text, Jesus is preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he's discussing the kind of people that can be part of his kingdom, his dominion, his rule as Messiah. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." And now we're back to our principle. "And glorify God. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So, this applies to all men everywhere. Matthew 22:37. It's a principle that will help Christians in the decisions they make every day they live about specific areas that they have to decide. And it's something that Christians, people who are living under the rule and domain of Christ, will ever be conscious of, are the things that I say and do, glorifying God as they see my works. I don't get on Facebook very often. Very seldom. I don't know if I've been on Twitter once or twice in the past year. And I'm not even sure I'd know how to get on Instagram. I do use email a lot. And I do text, yes. You know, I was talking to Doug about this yesterday. We were writing together, and he said, "Maybe before you preach on this, you ought to go get on Facebook." Well, that may be a useful thing to do that he suggested, but I don't think I need to. As I illustrated with him, I don't have to go to a house where women are selling their bodies to be able to preach on prostitution. I don't have to watch a pornographic movie to preach on pornography. I know enough about what does go on by what people tell me and by what I read. And what I know that goes on these social media sites and through text and emails are oftentimes pictures that are very, very sensual in nature. Pictures of people half clothed. Pictures of people in sensual form. Pictures of people doing sensual things that are designed to stir the passion and emotions. You wonder if the world, certainly we as Christians, ought to be aware of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. In Galatians chapter 5, where he's talking about these kind of people that have confessed their allegiance to Christ and are supposed to be led by the Spirit, that they don't do the kind of things that are listed here in Galatians 5:19 following. The last word of that verse in the New American Standard Version is the word sensuality. Your version may say lasciviousness. It's a word that has to do with the throwing down of moral and sexual restraints. Just giving into the passion and doing what you want to do because it pleases you. And he says that that is a work of the flesh, verse 17. And he said if in verse 21, if you practice that kind of thing, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus preached about the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He talked about the blessings of the kingdom. But Paul, one of his ambassadors, said, if you practice sensuality. You can come and sing if you want to. You can pray if you want to. You can get baptized if you want to. But you won't inherit the kingdom. I don't know what we think if we claim to be Christians, we claim to be servants of the mighty God, and we post pictures of ourselves or others that are sensual. I said, well, they're not that bad. Well, look at the word before sensual. It's the word impurity. And both these words here in Galatians 5:19 are connected with the word before those two, that word immorality. That word that's translated immorality in this version is the word fornication. And the word fornication is derived from the word that's translated fornication is the word from which we get the word pornography from and prostitute. And so these other two words are things that are associated with that, that lead to that, that fall in that category. Look, if the very first thing on my mind, when I open up Facebook or Twitter or get ready to send a text, and here I've got a picture of myself or somebody else, question number one, will it glorify God? How will it reflect on the honor of the Savior that I claim to worship? Will this be seen as living for Jesus, as we sang a while ago? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, I realize that what I'm saying today would be considered so narrow-minded and bigoted by the religious world. But we're not by the world. Let me put it that way. Maybe by the religious world. But we're not the world. We've been set apart. We've been sanctified for God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Timothy is a preacher in a church in a city called Ephesus. You talk about ungodly. They were ungodly in Ephesus. And he writes about the things that Timothy's to preach in that church, and one of them has to do with women and the focus that they're to have. Look at 1 Timothy 2:9. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Now, let me stop just a moment. There are different versions going to translate that a little bit different. Some may say, adorn themselves modestly, with shamefacedness and sobriety. That's a good way to put it. Some will talk about restraint and dressing in a respectful way. Some will talk about propriety. All of that's the idea. But what I want you to note is that last phrase. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works. If you've been in our audience very much, you're very familiar with the not but idiom. And that where one thing is denied to emphasize the other. He is not forbidding the women of Ephesus to braid their hair. He's not forbidding them to wear gold. He's not forbidding them to have expensive clothes. He's saying that should not be your focus. That should not be the way you adorn yourself. That should not be what you appeal to for your self-esteem. But, he said, good works. This idea of propriety and modesty, whatever happened to that? There seems to be no shamefacedness. That's really a good word. A sense of shame. There seems to be none of that sometimes in the social media. It's embarrassing to see what people of the world put on there. But it's so sad to see what those who are supposed to be serving the risen King put on there. Modesty. And you can see, since he talks about gold and braided hair and costly garments, it can be something that's not necessarily sensual, but it's the idea of, look at me, look at me. We live in a narcissistic society. I think I got that pronounced right. Narcissism. So what is that? It's an indulgence and being overly concerned about self and promoting self. You know, we live in a society, everybody wants to take a selfie. Hey, look, I'm not saying selfies are wrong. But what I'm saying is there's so many indications that we're all about self and promoting self. And here I am, look at me. Why? Why? Here, let's talk about what you did for the Lord this week. Let's talk about somebody you called, somebody you visited, some Bible study you did. No, no, no. And so in this social media, not only is there sensuality, but there's this focus on self and glorifying self that indicates a wrong focus as far as the kind of pride. There's a right kind of pride. But the pride, the outward appearance and self-beauty and trying to glorify oneself through those things is not characteristic of the kind of woman that's professing godliness. Godliness is the right attitude towards God. And that's where we started, isn't it? That's what godliness is. And a woman professing godliness has a different focus and a way that she wants to portray herself. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Where he's talking about love. Not L-U-V love. Not I want to throw my arms around you and hug you love. This is different. This is I care about you love. This is I don't want to hurt you love. This is I want to do what's good for you love. That's this kind of love. And look what he says in verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It's the way this version translates it. Your version may say unseemly. Some versions say rude. I'll tell you what, on social media, there are statements that are made that are just absolutely inappropriate. They're rude. They're crude. They're things that probably shouldn't be said sometimes, even in a small company of dear friends, and yet they're put out for everybody to read. It's just inappropriate. And saying things about people and about what they may dress or do or whatever, put that on social media. If there's somebody that needs some attention along that line, go to them and talk to them if need be. There's a place and time for those things. Why? You may need to say something, but love does not act unbecomingly. You know why we do it sometimes? Look at that next word phrase. Love does not seek its own. It gets me more hits, or whatever they count them. Gets me more people on my site. Is that what we're after? Before you post a picture, before you make a comment, ask the question, is this going to glorify God? You know where we started back here in Matthew 22:37? Drop down to verse 39. What's the second greatest commandment? You know what it is. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Over in Matthew 7, when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he made a statement that we have come to call the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Whether he was talking about that in that particular verse or really a statement to the disciples about their work, the point is right here in this verse, in this second great commandment, that is couched in that. That you love your neighbor as yourself. So when you post that remark about somebody or put some embarrassing picture that you got or some embarrassing event that they did on the web for all to see, would you want them to do that to you? So, social media. Where does the Bible talk about social media? You're not going to find Instagram or Twitter or Facebook in the Bible or texting, that kind of thing, but you will find principles that impact the decisions we make in this area. Look now at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15-18 with me. We had said earlier that Ephesus was a very wicked city, and it was, and if you were to begin in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, well, actually about verse 3, you'd begin to see the kind of society that they lived in. And it's very, very wicked. All kind of sensuality that was going on there. He talks about immorality, verse 3, and impurity and greed, and sexual greed, and filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting. He goes on to talk about the things that they do are so bad in your community that it's a shame to even talk about them. They're so bad. How do you live in a society like that? Go down to verse 15. Therefore, based on what he said about your society and your obligations as Christians, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time. The best way to spend your time is to walk as wise men, not foolish men. Make the most of the opportunities you are given. Because the days are evil. It is wicked, and there's snares everywhere. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's why we're doing what we're doing right now. That's why we had that Bible class earlier this morning. That's why we need these kind of things, because the days are evil today, just like the days were evil back then. And we need to try to use the opportunities and abilities and time that we have to serve our Master. And not just to indulge ourselves in the things around us without that focus on why we're here and why we were redeemed. Look over at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Verse 18, Jesus is explaining what we call the parable of the sower. And he's talking about the seed that fell among the thorns. Verse 18, others are the ones in whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word. But the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Are we saying, okay, amen. Boy, let's get that third one. And the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. How much time does social media consume? How much time is spent texting, email, reading Facebook, posting to Facebook, getting pictures for Instagram? Yeah, I'm not saying it's wrong to use this social media. I'm saying, is this spending so much time on that? Is it robbing you of the time you need to spend? You know, people have time for that. They come to class, they hadn't had time to do their lesson. Is that acting as wise men in an evil world, using our time that way? There's people that do that, won't come to Bible class. But they sure have time to do all this social media stuff. What about serving others? Oh, I just didn't have time. Did you have time to read your Facebook post today? If you did you have time to call somebody? To go visit someone? To invite somebody into your home? Time. Making the most of your time. Act as wise men, he said. In Genesis chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. You know what this verse says. Genesis 2:18. God saw that the man was alone. It was not good for the man to be alone. I will make a help suitable for him. That tells you what marriage is about. It's not about having two incomes. It's not just about going to bed occasionally together. It's not simply about having kids. It's about sharing life together. And yet people can be so involved. You know, we live in a society. I can just picture it now in another 50 or 100 years. I won't be around. You know, we talk about evolution. How we supposedly came from the apes, which is a bunch of hogwash. But another 50 or 100 years, people say, see, everybody you look around has bent over like an ape. Because they've been over looking at their phones all the time. You see people go out to eat, they don't converse with one another. Everybody's on the phone. You go to visit people in their home. It's all about social media. What husbands and wives need to spend time together to laugh together, love together, enjoy life together, climb the hills together, go through the valleys together. And when we talk about in an evil age, making the use of our time, there needs to be time for companionship between husbands and wives. Maybe that will mean not even looking at the email today. Boy, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? Who knows? Maybe that'd mean not going to the computer. My. That'd be tough for me. But whatever it may take to live as wise men in an evil world. You know, we have the responsibility. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9. And he's talking to the young man and giving him some counsel. He said, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, there'll be a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." I wonder if the teaching and instruction that children get from their mother and father is enough of an ornament about their neck that you could even see it. Do parents have time to sit down? Do daddies ever sit down with their children and talk to them about God and the Bible? Do you, daddies? But do mothers? Do they provide these ornaments of beauty, your mother's teaching, your father's instruction? We go to work, we work 8-10 hours a day, and there's driving to work, and there's getting ready for work, and there's coming home and getting cleaned up, and then there's things to do around the house. We don't have time. But do you have time to check your Facebook and post on it and read Instagram and Twitter and all that kind of stuff and do texting and... What about how are we using our time as parents with our children? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 11. This is not a passage about fathers and sons. It's incidental truth, but incidental truth is truth nonetheless. He just makes a comparison to what a godly father would do. He said, verse 11, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring." Three things. Exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. "Each one of you as a father would his own children." Your fathers spend the time as wise fathers. Say, "I need to encourage. I need to implore. I need to instruct my child." It's your choice. How we use our time. Time is so precious. You know, talk about one of your most valuable assets is time. And once it's gone, you can't get it back. And someday we're going to give account for how we use the time upon this earth. One more observation. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at verse 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. Now remember, these Ephesians came out of the world. In the world, if you live in the world, you can say anything you want about somebody. Who cares? What are you going to do about it? And that's what happens. I don't know what it is. We get behind a computer. I guess it's that sense of anonymity. Nobody knows me. Nobody can see me. I sometimes will go to a website where some fellow's maybe made some comment about some technological feature, about something that's going on in the world. And then, you know, at the bottom they got comments. And sometimes the comments are the most interesting. People react. I'm telling you, they say the meanest, harshest, ugliest things. Call this person all kind of names. just sad. They wouldn't do it to their face, probably because they know they'd get a punch out. But they do it on the computer. And what do we say about people? This passage has to do with what I say about my brother and sister in Christ. Look in Ephesians 4, beginning in 25. He said, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, I said it has to do with us as Christians, because that last phrase, members one of another. Members for the good of one another. All part of this same body. Yes, it's the love of neighbor that demands that. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So here, maybe it's out of anger that people speak. I don't know what it is. But what do we say about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Come here to the building. Oh, how are you doing? Shake hand, maybe hug. Go get on Facebook and Twitter. No telling what people say about their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. How shameful. And it may not be true at all. It may just be a rumor that you're spreading. It may be just gossip somebody has started. Is it true, first of all? Is it a right representation of your brother and sister in Christ? And does what you say reflect love of neighbor, and especially brotherly love? What about truth in our comments about one another? Then, look at John 18:37. You're familiar with this passage. John chapter 18:37. You remember Pilate didn't understand what kind of king Jesus was, because he didn't have an army, he didn't fight, and that's the kind of king that Herod understood. But Jesus explained to Pilate, I'm not that kind of king. He said, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Who are the people in the army of this king? Who are the citizens of his kingdom? It's people who love truth. Now, certainly that would apply to truth about your neighbor, but it's more than that. It's truth in what we believe. It's truth in what we teach. Levi made the comment, you know, that if you have questions about anything we do here, we're just interested in truth. And if we serve Jesus, that's the issue, truth. Over in Ephesians 4, where we're reading this letter to these Ephesian Christians, and he talked about what Jesus had left in place to equip them for service, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He came down to verse 15, and he said, speaking the truth in love. Chapter 4 verse 15. He said that all of this is to cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And he says that we're to speak the truth in love. Love, that's verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Okay, so you go you're going to get on your text, or you're going to get on Twitter or whatever. Somebody sent you a text about something or a post. Is it true? I don't care. I'm going to send it on. Is it true? I don't know how many of these things I get that are totally unfounded. Just somebody got it, they sent it to somebody else, they sent it to somebody else, they found it on the web somewhere. Wait a minute. We serve a king of truth, and he's left in place apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that we're the kind of people that not only know the truth, but speak the truth. What kind of credibility will we have if so much of what we say has no foundation in truth, no credibility whatsoever? We need to be lovers of truth. We need to develop within ourselves a pattern of truth, that I love truth. I want to be sure that what I believe and what I teach and what I tell others is truth, because I serve that kind of king. If you put a verse on the web, I don't know how many times people post verses of the Bible. I'll just post verses of the Bible. And oftentimes they have nothing to do with the point being made. Nothing. It just sounds good. It's like that verse in Acts 20:35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Old Joe gave somebody some money on the corner over there. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. In that context. We're people of truth. That ought to be reflected in what we do. Let me conclude. I didn't get to all that we wanted to cover in the lesson, but I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to go to Psalm 139 to do so. I wanted to say something about grumbling and complaining, but Alex covered that pretty good Wednesday night, if you were here. But let's go to Psalm 139. This is a good place to finish this study. We're back to that business. We think we can go in the room and shut the door, get behind the computer, or get our phones over here to ourselves or our tablets, and nobody sees. Nobody knows. We use a name that nobody can identify. The psalmist said, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down with my computer and when I rise up with my iPhone. Oh, I've added something. Excuse me there. But I guess it would apply, wouldn't it? You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue. Would that also apply to your pen or your computer? Behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Where are you going to find that security? I can just go somewhere where I can do whatever and nobody knows. He said, where can I go? He said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, you know, sometimes people say, at night, late at night, when everybody's in bed, make a difference. He said, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Look at the last two verses of the psalm. This should be our prayer. Right here. And it'll help us with all of these practical things we were talking about today. Verse 23. Search me, O God. Wouldn't it be something if you get to the day of judgment, get up to the judgment bar, you're waiting for your sentence, and he said, oh, by the way, I got your phone here and your tablet and your computer, and I've been looking over all the stuff you ever did on it. Oh, my goodness. But what if we could just pray, search me. Look anywhere, anytime, anything I've ever written or said. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And if there is, what? Look at that last line. And lead me in the everlasting way. And so the Holy Spirit of God, who guided the pen of that writer, guided the pens of these writers that we've been looking at this morning, to help lead us in the everlasting way as we deal with the issues that confront us in a modern age. I think we're singing Just As I Am. Is that correct? Don't sing it. If you're guilty of all this and you're not going to change, because just as you are, it's not going to get you anywhere. But if you're guilty of those things and you're penitent, willing to turn and ask God forgiveness, it doesn't make any difference what you've done. Just as you are, the grace of God will reach even you and reach even me. There's nothing we've done so bad that God's love will not overwhelm. If we can assist you in some way in appealing to the grace of God and obedience to His will, we can help you with what that is, please let us know as together we stand and as we sing.